Good morning. I've been thinking a lot about foundations and our foundations as people, and we had a pretty obvious example of some weak foundations with what happened in Haiti this past week, a terrible tragedy. They don't even know the number of lives lost yet, but there was hundreds upon hundreds of buildings that collapsed due to that 7.0 earthquake, shaking the foundations of the buildings. In some cases, the second floor fell down into the first. In some cases, the whole building just collapsed and fell apart. And I'd like to take this morning and look at our foundations in a spiritual sense. What keeps us grounded? What are we grounded in? What foundation have you chosen for your life this morning? And when the earthquakes of life come along, do they find you falling to pieces? Or do they find you staying sound, standing even though it is difficult? Something for you to think about. How do you decide what or who to believe? How do you go about deciding what you believe or what you're going to stand for? You young folks, a lot of you either have recently or still are working on figuring out who you are, where you fit in, what do you believe? How do you go about that? If something seems to be okay for others, is it safe to assume that it's okay for me? Because they can do it, why can't I? A very short man wanted to drive a nail in his wall to hang a picture. He stood on a chair, but it was not high enough. His wife placed a box on the chair, but he was still short of his goal. So a stool was piled on top of the box. Balancing himself precariously, the do-it-yourself picture hanger began to tap timidly with his hammer. "Why don't you hit it hard?" asked his wife. "You'll never drive the nail in that way." Our hero looked down from his perch to reply, "How can a man hit anything hard from a shaky foundation like this?" And I ask you to apply that to your life this morning. If we don't have a firm foundation, how can we have an impact for Christ? Or at least a large impact for Christ, if we don't have that foundation? The dictionary defines foundation as the basis or groundwork for anything. The basis or groundwork for anything. Holman's Bible Dictionary says it's the first layer of a structure that provides a stable base for the superstructure or for what follows, what goes on top. And that's what I'd like to look at this morning is what are we as people standing on this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, reading from the New Living Translation, it says this, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. That is the one true and firm foundation." I invite you to turn, if you care to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49. I'd like to read that. It's Jesus speaking, and he's giving us an example, and we're probably familiar with the passage, of two different types of foundations and the results of that. Verse 46. "But why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Just a picture given from Jesus of the difference of what we do with Jesus, the difference that it makes in our lives. He says, those who don't listen to my words, to Jesus' words, are like that house with no foundation. In thinking of foundations, I came across this quote by Charles West. We turn to God for help when our foundations are shaking, only to learn that it is God who is shaking them. I think sometimes God allows things into our lives just to help us figure out where we're at. I don't always like what I see when my world starts shaking. Then it shows some of the ugly sides of Tim. It shows some of the things that I've brought in on my own to try to put my foundation on. Things that I begin to substitute Christ for. In my studies, I came across three observations on foundations by a man by the name of Dan O'Brien. And his first observation was this. He observed that we choose our foundations. We can be raised in a Christian home, we can be raised in a non-Christian home, but eventually, you as an individual still have to choose what you're going to stand for. We choose our foundations. That was his first observation. His second was that appearances can be deceiving. Just because I either appear or don't appear to have a good, solid foundation as a Christian doesn't mean it's necessarily the case. And that leads to his third observation, which is that the storms of life will reveal what the true foundation is that you're standing on. I liked his observations. I think they're accurate. What do the storms of life reveal about your foundation? And please don't misinterpret me this morning that if we struggle at all, that we have a weak foundation. I'm not saying that. But the storms of life, those difficult times when they come, can give us a picture of what our foundation really is. Maybe we're down to what feels like the final straw, and we hang on to Christ with all we've got because that's all we have left. I'd like to look at some examples of a firm foundation from Scripture and then kind of shift our perspective and look at some shaky foundations as well from Scripture. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says this, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And then switching to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verses 18 through 22. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Jesus, again, is that one sure foundation. Jesus and the Scripture, the Word that He's blessed us with, that He's left for us to live by. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to look at this passage in a little more depth. 2 Timothy 3, and I want to read verses 12 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul is writing to Timothy and is saying, you have your sure foundation. You've been taught that sure foundation from your childhood, from when you were little. And we know from Scripture that was from his grandmother and his mother, that he was given his godly heritage. And he said, you know these things, stand on them. I'd like to point out six things brought out here in this passage, six things I see that are brought out about Scripture in this passage. And the first is that we need to teach it to our children. He says to Timothy, you were taught this as a child. And he says, you know that you can trust those who taught you. Believe them. And I think it's incredibly important that we as Christian parents teach it to our children. Do we teach Scripture and the importance of standing on Scripture, knowing what's in there, to our families? If we don't, the church can fill in some of the gaps, but they cannot make up. We as a body of believers can't make up what gets missed entirely in the home. And I just challenge you as parents, speaking to myself here this morning, let's dig in and teach the principles and the truths of God's Word to our children. If we don't, if it doesn't show up in our children's lives, it will in our grandchildren's. And they're going to be walking away from things that we stood for, that we believed in. Let's teach truth to our children. The second thing I saw there is that the Scripture is holy. It's consecrated for sacred use. Do we treat it as if it's God's Word? It's easy for me at times, I confess, to just be kind of flippant. I have a number of Bibles around the house, and it's easy to forget the fact that it's God's holy Word. It's a roadmap to live by, but do I treat it like that? And then in verse 15, Scripture leads to salvation. Another reason why it's so important to teach it to our children. And I believe we do that here. Just challenging us to ensure that we're serious about it. It can make the road to salvation, that make that difficult choice, that life-changing choice, it can make it easier for our children. Scripture leads to salvation. And in verse 16, Scripture is true and dependable. We can trust it. It's the one thing that we can trust. It's God's roadmap for our lives. And in verse 16 also, Scripture is profitable, and then it gives a number of things there to what it's profitable for. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for us. It helps us to know what to believe. It's profitable for reproof. It points out our mistakes. If we're willing to read it and to open our lives as we read it, it shows us where we've went wrong. It's profitable for correction. It shows us how to turn around and to right the course if we were going wrong. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. It teaches us how to live. I liked Warren Wiersbe's take on this. He says that Scripture is profitable for, in place of doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness, he puts these words in. He says, Scripture is profitable for what is right, for what is not right, for how to get right, and for how to stay right. Kind of puts it in our terms today, and I actually like that. It applies to all of life, wherever we're at, if we're willing to sit down and to take the time to say, God, speak to me, and to read His Word. God has given us a sure foundation. It's there for us to step on, to stand on. And the sixth thing I see there in that passage is that Scripture equips us for service. It's what we need for the road. So if Scripture is to be our foundation, and if Scripture has what we need to live by, how well do we know our Scripture? How well do we know our foundation? Or is it something that we, once or twice a week, think about in passing? How familiar are we with our foundation? How serious are we about it? Let's look at some examples of the shaky foundation. I want to go back to Isaiah 28, and I'd like to read verses 14 through 19. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge. And under falsehood have we hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. The waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. From morning by morning, it will pass over, and by day and by night. It will be a terror just to understand the report. I'm going to stop reading there. Israel had made an agreement, they had formed an alliance with Egypt to stand by them from the attack of the Assyrians. They had taken their foundation, if you will, and were placing their trust in a human-formed alliance rather than taking refuge in God, as they were told to repeatedly as a nation. When they misplaced that trust, God is saying, it's going to fail you. And it did. It did fail them. He's saying, you're going to regret this. And it gives examples there. The language is a little hard to understand. But he's saying that your alliance is going to fail. Your enemies are going to defeat you. Why? Because they misplaced their trust. They looked to people, to man-made alliances for their refuge. What does this look like today? What does it look like in our lives, in our everyday experience, when we misplace our foundation, when we start substituting God for other things? What are some of those things? Maybe it begins as small choices that we make as people, and eventually we find that we're no longer drawing the foundation that we stand on is no longer coming from Scripture alone, but we're beginning to feed other things in. It happens before we know it. I want to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 12. It's an example here of people turning from the foundation, turning away from what they were taught. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And skipping to verse 20, he says, "Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie." He's saying that there was men who had come into the church, and they had just been given the message of grace, of God's love for them as people. People were coming in and were bringing confusion to the new believers. They were perverting the gospel. And to pervert is to change into an opposite character. They were taking them from grace back to the law. And they were causing confusion. And people were becoming shaken and swayed in what they were standing on. And he's saying, don't go there. Don't buy into what they're telling you. If it doesn't come from God's word, then don't believe it. And he uses some strong language for those who are leading them astray. He says, let them be accursed. Stand firm on God's good word that he's given us. That's what Paul's message is to them. And ultimately, it was not Paul's message. It was God's message. And it still is God's message to us. I want to share with you a story. The story is set, I'm not even sure the exact year, but it was back a number of years ago. And there was a train loaded with young people returning from school. I don't know if it was college or I'm not sure what it was, but they were returning from school. They were on a suburban track and they had some kind of problems, some mechanical problems. And they were stopped in the track. And to prevent an accident, they sent a flagman on down the track to warn any oncoming trains that there was a train stopped and to slow down and stop before there's an accident. So they covered their bases. They were ready to prevent tragedy. But suddenly they heard the whistle of another train coming down the tracks, and it was a heavy freight train. And it was headed right for them, and the flagman was waving his flag, signaling the people on the other train, signaling that conductor to stop. He kept right on going. He slowed down, but he kept right on going. And upon hearing the whistle, the people in the other train, the students, became panicked because they could tell a train was still coming. And they did not avoid a collision. The conductor of the freight train jumped just before impact and saved his life. But there was a horrific loss of life. And the conductor of the freight train was brought into court a number of weeks later. And they were trying to figure out what actually happened. Why was the loss of life not avoided if there was a flagman out there warning them? And they asked the conductor of the freight train, "Did you see the flagman?" "Yes, I saw him." "Was he waving his flag?" "Yes, he was waving a flag." "What color was it?" "It was yellow." That was his testimony. They brought the conductor of the... They brought the flagman to the stand. And they said, "Were you waving your flag?" "Yes, I was." "What color was it?" "It was red." Obvious discrepancy in the testimonies. And they said, "Well, do you have the flag with you?" And he said, "Yes." And after some fumbling around, he produced it. And it became obvious what had happened. The flag was no longer red. It was a dirty, faded yellow. At one time, it had been a red flag, but it had become yellow from years in the sun and from wear and what have you, grease, I don't know what all, but it was no longer red, or not a true red. And I ask us this morning, does that happen, or in what ways does it happen to us as believers, that our foundation is no longer the solid foundation of Scripture that maybe it once was? And I ask you, think about it with me, about your own life. Is that fading happening to you? The flagman was convinced his flag was red, but it had faded. And often, this has happened to me, I can be convinced that I'm standing on something that I believe is solid, but then upon digging into it further, you discover, you know what? I pulled in a little of this. I pulled in a little of that. and formed something that wasn't straight from Scripture? Are we misplacing our trust without even realizing it? The Titanic, I think we all know the story of the Titanic. The Titanic was a ship that was designed in such a way that in the day, people said that this was the ship that would not and could not sink. Even God couldn't sink the Titanic. Someone made that statement. We know the story. The Titanic sank. And it sank with incredible wealth and with the cream of society from two continents on that ship. It was misplaced trust. I don't know if they all went believing that the ship would not go down. I'm assuming they were thinking that because they were on it. But if they believed that it was not, that there was no possibility of that or not, I don't know. But I share that to just simply to say that it was misplaced trust. They were trusting in a ship that could fail. What are we trusting our lives to? How do we sort out all of life's questions? How do we sort out the situations that are far from cut and dried that we get ourselves into? And we all know they're there. There's a lot of confusing issues, and as one of the passages says that I read this morning, the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more confusion there's going to be, the more false teachers, and unfortunately, the more people that are going to be led astray. Which is why I'm bringing this message this morning. If we're not grounded in Scripture, we will be led astray. It's that simple. Back to where I began. Maybe you find yourself asking the questions when you're trying to decide for yourself what's right for you. Maybe you find yourself or have found yourself saying, but Jack and Sally down the street do it. They're good Christians. Why can't I? It's the wrong question. What does Scripture say? You fill in the blank on what the issue is, on what you see as confusing, on what can get blurred for you. Maybe it's, do I believe or don't I believe in the veiling? Maybe it's divorce and remarriage. Just examples. Maybe it's the authenticity of Scripture. Whatever it is, God has promised us that this is the one sure foundation that we have. And if we're willing to go back, open it up and dig into it, and find out for yourself. We need to be willing to trust those who are older than wiser than us and those who have taught us, maybe in some cases, from when we were a child on up. Paul told Timothy, consider who taught you. They're trustworthy. You can believe them. Not all of us here had that. But for those of us that did, we can take that into account as we wrestle with issues. But do we go back, or can we go back, to Scripture and say, what do I really think? What does God really say to me? And to stay there and to wrestle it out, to get the context of the passage and to figure out what it actually means. Not just what Jack and Sally think it means, but what God says in His Word. I want to share another story with you. Billy Graham said this, and I quote, when I was a young biblical study major in college, I had questions that many young believers have. I struggled with what I thought were inconsistencies in the Word of God, and therefore I had little power in my ministry. My anointing was lacking. In 1949, I got alone in the mountains of California and walking down a trail and began to tell and walked down a trail and began to tell the Lord of the intellectual battle that I was waging in my mind and felt caught in the crossfire. Finally, in desperation, I surrendered my will to the living God revealed in Scripture. I knelt before my open Bible and said, Lord, there are many things I do not understand, but you said that the just shall live by faith. Here and now, by faith, I accept the Bible as thy word. I take it all without reservation. What I do not understand, I will reserve judgment until after I have received more light. If it pleases thee, give me authority as I preach your word. The next week, that was the end of the quote, the next week Billy Graham began the Los Angeles Crusade where thousands were saved, and his ministry began to attain worldwide influence. He said that people came to his crusades not to hear a great orator of the word, but to hear what God had to say through his word. He said that after that, he found that the word of God was a flame of fire in his hand. And it was because he was willing to have the faith, it's just simple faith, that the things he didn't understand were still true, even though he didn't fully understand them. He said, God, I'm gonna believe that you're going to come through with what you said you're coming through with. And he was willing to hang himself out there, to make himself vulnerable, but he made himself vulnerable in a safe place. God is trustworthy. It's not easy to live out a faith that affects all of our life that way, that gets down to the very core of who we are. It's easy to want to bring in a little bit of this or to hang on to a little of that instead of saying, God, you're going to be my foundation. And I'm going to repeatedly go back to your word to find out what you have to say for my life. That's what God is calling us to. I want to share just a couple of safeguards that I think we need to keep in mind as we do that. I think we need to pray, as Billy Graham did in that story, and to pray honestly and from the very bottom of our hearts and say, God, please show me what you have for me. Please bring clarity to whatever it is that's looking cloudy. It's important that as we study Scripture that we not take it out of context, that we consider the context in which the verses were brought in. And if you need help in that, find a Christian who has been somebody who's more spiritually mature than you to help you discern what that context is. Don't just drop it and walk away because you don't understand. Dig in. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Make sure you understand what it's saying. And again, as Paul said to Timothy, get the perspective of those older and wiser, if I can use those terms. Get the perspective of the spiritually mature, someone you respect and who you can trust and whose life has lined up with Scripture. Just a number of safeguards there to, as we dig in, to take into account so that we don't hang on to one verse completely out of context and soon we end off our foundation and not sure how we got there because we were looking at Scripture. So how about you? How do you decide what to believe or who to believe? Is it through Scripture? Or is it because my good friend Jack thinks he's all right? He thinks he's trustworthy, therefore he must be. Don't let that be good enough. Do we know where we stand this morning? Do we know what we're standing on? Life gets confusing. Maybe it's very confusing for you right now, and if it's not, it probably will be again. That's been my experience. But we need to search the Scripture. When we don't have the answers, keep looking until God gives them to you. You may not find a Scripture that word for word applies to what you're dealing with, but I guarantee you there's a principle there that does apply. It's applicable for all of our lives. When everything in life is changing, when it feels like the earthquake over in Haiti has come into your personal life and everything is shaking and moving and you don't know what you can hang on to, we have the one foundation that we can hang on to. Picture yourself as a little ship on the sea in the midst of a tremendous storm. And your anchor's down, but it's not catching on anything. There's one place that it can catch, and that's the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for blessing your church with the Bible, for blessing all mankind with your word. And Father, it's still applicable to our lives today. It's our roadmap to live by. And Father, I pray that you give each one of us in this room this morning wisdom. As we open your word and search for answers, I pray that you'd give us insight into what we're reading and wisdom to know how to interpret what we read there and to know how to apply it to those sticky, confusing situations that we find ourselves in life. Father, I believe that you are trustworthy and that you gave us your word because you care about us. And I thank you for that this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.